So when I was a freshman in high school, I was a football player, and they thought that because I was like this size my freshman year, and my dad's 6'4", and that I was going to be this big, huge football player. And so one of the things that the coaches wanted me to do was to improve my quickness. I was not very quick, still am not very quick, even on my feet, talking about stories when I need one. But anyway, I was slow, and so they wanted me to go out for wrestling. So I went out for wrestling my senior year. I was a little heavier than I am right now, about 215 pounds, and there's a lot of skill required in wrestling, and a lot of wrestlers start when they're little, tiny kids, 4, 5, 6 years old. And so by the time I was 15 years old, or let's see, I was, 15 years old, going out for the wrestling team, I was way, way behind everybody else. And here's how a wrestling meet works. You start with the lightest guys on the team, and then you go up in weight class all the way till you hit heavyweight. Well, here's the problem. I was a heavyweight at 215 pounds. The problem with that is that a heavyweight can weigh anything up to 275 pounds. So every weight class is even all the way up till heavyweight. I was wrestling guys that were way, way, way bigger than me. And I will never forget, I think it was our first match. The way that a team wins a wrestling meet is if they have more points than the other team. Well, it just so happened that my first time wrestling, I'm waiting my turn the whole hour and a half that I was there or whatever, just getting more scared, more nervous, more scared, more nervous, because across from me was this big Hulk giant man-child of a freshman in high school who was huge, and I had to wrestle this guy for the win, for the team win. I have never been so scared in my life because I was terrible. I was a terrible wrestler, especially wrestling guys that were that much bigger than me. Think of a time that you were so petrified, so scared, so frightened that you felt paralyzed by fear. Maybe it was before one of those tests that you had to take that your whole life depended on. Your whole future depended on it. I took one of those tests one time to get into grad school. If I passed the test, I'd get into grad school, and if I didn't, I wouldn't. Maybe you've had one of those tests. Maybe it was, maybe it's the way that my kids feel when they have to take the state tests. I mean, I don't want to get all political here. But when my third grader's sitting at the counter crying because if she doesn't pass this test, she has to go to third grade again next year, that's a little bit of pressure on a third grader, you know what I mean, before a test. Maybe for you it was something else. I mean, look, we are a people who get scared frequently. We're filled with fear. We're filled with timidity. We're worried about what's going to happen to our kids. We're deathly afraid of getting sick. We're afraid of our loved ones getting sick and our loved ones dying. We're afraid of going broke. We're afraid of what people think of us. My kids are scared of the dark. We have to leave a light on because the dark is scary. I'm not sure what you're scared of. Maybe you're scared of failing, petrified. Whatever it is, the problem is that we are not called to be people who live in timidity and fear. We are called to be people who live out of bravery and courage and strength. It's all through the Bible. And we're going to look at a lot of that today. Because you and I are called to live more fearless, bold, courageous lives. So what I hope to show you today is this. I'm going to show this to you up on the screen. If you want to live a fearless life, you must first learn to fear God. And we're going to talk about that over and over and over today. If you want to live a fearless life, you have to first learn how to fear God. The texts we're going to be looking at today are mainly found in the book of Joshua. We're going to be moving around a lot. I'll be reading out of the ESV. And what I hope to show you today are the following three things. If you're taking notes, number one, We're going to talk about the fearlessness of Joshua and Jonah, if we want to. The fearlessness of Joshua. Number two, we're going to talk about the biblical command to be strong and courageous. And number three, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the better Joshua. So number one, the fearlessness of Joshua. Number two, be strong and courageous. And number three, Jesus is the better Joshua. Number one, the fearlessness of Joshua. Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt. They had escaped slavery and certain death. They were on their way to the promised land. God had given the people the law, the Ten Commandments. They had constructed a mobile sanctuary that they called the tabernacle in order to worship God. And now they are camped at a place called Kadesh Barnea, outside of the promised land, and Moses has sent a representative from each of the 12 tribes to go into that land and scout it out, because what they have to do is they have to cross the Jordan River, they have to go into the promised land, which is the land of Canaan, and they have to conquer it. There are many kingdoms in this land, and the Israelites aren't just being handed the promised land. They have to go in, and they have to conquer the land. And so what happens is these 12 spies go in, and when they come back out and they see that these people are massive people, these different kingdoms have these armies that are formidable and intimidating. They have better weapons, and they have better structure, and they have better armor, and they have better chariots, and they have all these things. And 10 of these spies come back, and they gather the leaders of the Israelite people together, and they say, guess what? If we go in there, we are dead men. And the Israelites, you know how fear can kind of spread in a group? People start talking. I'm guessing that by the time it got to about the 20th person, it's like the people in there are giants. You know, they're 12 feet tall, and they have, you know, horses that are Clydesdales and all these things. Anyway, so the people start to grumble and complain against Moses, and they said, there's no way we can go in there. There's no way without just getting annihilated. And Moses says, what about you two? And he looks over at a guy named Joshua and a guy named Caleb. He says, what do you guys think? And they go, if the Lord said we can do it, we can do it. In fact, I want to read you exactly what they said out of Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. We'll show you the verses up here on the screen before we get to Joshua 1. Numbers 14, starting in verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, when they heard what the people were saying, what the other 10 were saying, they tore their clothes, and they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Isn't that good? You know, church planting, that's what we call starting a new church. Well, there's also new churches that are called church splits, but that's not what this is. This is a church plant, where a church sends out a planter and several people, and he says, go, and then that church starts to recruit new people, and that's the way it goes. But it's a formidable, scary proposition. Church planting is scary because you have to have the right people, you have to have the right amount of funds, you have to have a good plan, and there are all sorts of things that could and do go wrong. And before I planted this church, I was so afraid of failing. I was so afraid of not raising enough money to make it. I was so unsure whether the people who started with us, people like the Buenos and people like the Penlands and people like the Burgesses and the Carsons and others of you that helped us get this thing started from the get-go, I was unsure whether they'd stick around. And I was sitting in my office one day, and I was just overwhelmed, overcome with fear. Overwhelmed with fear. But that's not how Joshua felt. And he had a way more scary thing happening to him. That's not how Joshua felt. Look what he says in verse 8 one more time. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land and give it to us. What made Joshua so trusting? What made him so fearless? I'd like to propose that there were three things that made him so fearless, and here's what they are. Number one, Joshua had already experienced the victory of God. The first reason Joshua could be so fearless and so bold was that he had first already experienced the victory of God. One of my favorite professors used to say, "What God has done in the past is both a model and a promise for what he'll do in the future." What God's done in the past is a model and a promise for what he'll do in the future. Joshua trusted God because he had already seen what God would do. In fact, I don't have this passage up here, but in Exodus 17, God tells Moses, send Joshua to get some men and go fight the Amalekites, or go fight King Amalek. As long as my hands are raised in victory, Joshua will have the victory. And so Moses goes up on a rock. Joshua gets his fighting men, and he goes and fights this formidable opponent. And Moses' arms start to get tired. Have you ever raised your hands in worship before? You're like, no, I'm Presbyterian, but that's all right. It's okay, by the way. If you ever raise your hand, but by the way, there's different reasons to raise your hands in worship. One of the reasons I do it sometimes is because I'm saying, God, I surrender. And I praise you. This isn't about me. This is about you. Different people have different reasons for doing that. For whatever reason, God wanted Moses to have his hands raised in victory. Well, Moses' arms start to get tired. You know, by the end of a song, you know, sometimes your hands start to lose feelings, right? Well, imagine doing that for hours. And here he is with his arms up in the air, and he takes a break. And all of a sudden, the other army starts conquering Joshua and his men. And so Aaron and some other guys, they get his arms and they prop him up and they hold him up until the victory is won. See, Joshua's already seen that. He's already seen God do that. And he's going, hey, if he's done it before, he's going to do it again. That's one of the reasons he's so fearless, is he remembered God's victories in the past. Number two, Joshua had experienced intimacy with God. In Exodus chapter 24, Joshua goes up the mountain with Moses, the Mount Sinai, where God was enveloped in that cloud, and he was speaking out loud to Moses. Well, Joshua was Moses' servant. And so here's Joshua up there. He hears God's voice. He sees the cloud that's enveloping that thing. He sees the law written on the tablets. He has experienced intimacy with God. You know, when you're in worship sometimes God can feel so near to you that you can almost feel him. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Sometimes God can feel so close when you're praying. Sometimes God, it's almost as if he whispers things in our ears sometimes. And when you experience God like that, and that's not necessarily normative, and that doesn't necessarily happen to everyone, but if you've ever experienced that, then you know what I'm talking about. Intimacy with God doesn't have to be something you feel, hear, or touch. intimacy with God is fostered when you spend time with Him. Joshua has spent time with God. He has remembered God's victories, both of which led him to what we're going to say here in the third thing here, that he is in awe of God. Because those two things lead to an awe of God. And when I say the word awe, what I mean is he was overwhelmed by who God is and what he had done. Joshua understood the sovereignty of God in profound ways. Look, whatever God wants, he gets. Can I get an amen from that? How about one more time, all right? Whatever God wants, he gets. All right, that's what I'm talking about. Whatever God wants, he gets. And whatever God promises you, he'll do. Now, we've been saying today, I'll show you that quote one more time, that in order to live a fearless life, if you live a fearless life, you must first learn to fear God. Well, to fear God is to be in awe of God. Fear and awe are synonyms in this case. And the how you do this is by remembering how he's kept his promises in your life in the past, and you do it by experiencing intimacy with him through worship and reading the scriptures and prayer, both of which lead to a proper fear of God. And a proper fear of God leads to a more fearless life. And I'd like to venture to say today that a fearless life is primarily marked by two major factors, two major characteristics that if you were to live a fearless life, here's how it would look. It would look like, point number two, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. When Moses was about to die, Moses names Joshua as the leader of God's people who would lead the Israelite army to victory over the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Why? Because it was promised to them. Let's pick up what God was saying to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Here's what God says. He says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise. Go over this Jordan, you and all of this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel." Now watch what he says in verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses." This verb in Hebrew is a verb that's referring to the future, but it's written as if it's already been done. In other words, it's already done. It's as good as done. It means the victory is already won. Do you see what it says? It says, "I have given it to you." Every single place you'll go, victory. You go over there, victory. Go over there, victory. It's already done. It's already done. Then God says in verse 5, look what it says. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." God was saying to Joshua, he was saying, "I love you. I am for you. I promise you that I will not abandon you. I promise you, I will not let you down. I will fulfill my promise to you." And what God seems to be saying here is, will you trust me? Will you believe me? Because only if you believe me can you do what I'm asking you to do next in verse 6. Look what he says. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." See, Joshua had such a fear of God. He had such an awe of God. Remember, that's what fear means when I use it in this context. He had such a fear of God, such an awe of God that it allowed him to believe in God's sovereignty, this idea that God's in total control, and it allowed him to believe in God's power in such a way that it led him to a life of fearlessness. And Joshua knew that if he was going to lead God's people into battle, and if he was going to not be paralyzed by fear, if he was going to be strong and courageous, he must first have a proper fear of God. If you want to live a fearless life, I'll show this to you again. If you want to live a fearless life, you have to first learn to fear God. Let's say that just together. Okay, ready? If you want to live a fearless life, you have to first learn to fear God. I mentioned earlier how scared I was in the early days of putting Ethos together. And on that day where I was sitting in my office, paralyzed with fear, not knowing what to do next, scared that our core group was going to abandon me, scared that the finances wouldn't come in, scared that I would fail, Pastor Ricky over at River Oaks popped his head in my office. He said, "How you doing, bro?" And I couldn't even talk. I was kind of fighting back tears. I just kind of shook my head. He said, "You know, I was praying for you today, and I feel like I have a word from the Lord for you." And I was like, "Dude, are you Presbyterian? We don't have words of the Lord." We do sometimes. And he said, "I have one for you." Because I was praying for you, and these two words kept popping into my head over and over until I finally said, "Okay, Lord, I'll tell him." He said, "Bo, be strong and courageous." And then he like dropped the mic and walked out. Be strong and courageous. I needed that. I needed that word from the Lord that day. Maybe you need that word today. Because I don't know what kind of formidable opponents are in your way right now. But you need to know that God is with you and that he loves you. And that it's okay to be scared, but it's not okay to stay there. Listen, Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians was talking to the men of the church in the final chapter. And here are the commands that he leaves them. Watch this, 1 Corinthians 16:13. You didn't know this was in the Bible, I'll bet you, but watch this. "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." That's in the Bible. Paul's talking to the men. Act like men, be strong. Now, you and I, just like Joshua, are asked to be strong. We are asked to be firm in our faith. Now, women, you're not to act like men, okay? There are plenty of scriptures that talk about the strength of a woman looking a little different than the strength of a man, okay? Proverbs 31 is a great example of that. We have numerous other scriptures that talk about how to be strong in a feminine way, okay? But what this the point is to stand firm in the faith. Now, what was Paul telling these guys to be strong about? Was Paul saying, "Church planting is going to work for you, I promise"? Was he saying, "That 275-pound man-child over there across the mat from you, you're going to beat him, I promise"? Was he sitting there going, "Hey, don't forget Philippians 4:13, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can have every victory of everything that you ever do"? The problem is, what if they're quoting it too on the other side? I mean, I don't know what to do with that, okay? You got the quarterback on one side kneeling down. The quarterback on the other side's going, I'll kneel. I mean, come on, I'll claim the same verse, right? Who wins? I don't know. That's not what it's about. Because you know what the whole book of 1 Corinthians is about? Repent of your sin. Okay, now we're getting onto something here. Be strong. Act like men. What do men do? Repent. Repent of their fear. Repent of their lack of trust. And they say, "I'm sorry when I sin." There are three reasons, I think, that we are weak and timid people. Show them to you here. Number one, we forget what God has done in the past. We forget. We've all been through hard times, some of us more than others. But has God not blessed you beyond measure? Has he not brought you through it? Maybe you're still in it, and you're not sure if he will. One way or the other, he will. We want our lives to look and to feel a certain way. Sometimes we don't get our way. But has God ever let you starve to death? Has he ever prevented you from having clean water to drink? Has he ever not allowed you to breathe the air that he has provided? Did you sleep in a warm bed last night with a roof over your head, or did you sleep under the rain, soaking wet, shivering all night? I'll bet you he blessed you last night and gave you a roof. Have you ever heard the phrase, count your blessings? Sometimes we forget what God has done in the past, which causes us to doubt his provision for the future. Number two, we go into battle alone. Sometimes when faced with temptations and trials and interpersonal struggles, we tend to go into battle alone. We tend to try to work these things out in our own strength instead of relying on the Holy Spirit to sustain us in the midst of them. Number three, we worry about the future. You know why we worry about the future? Because we have an incessant need to control our own lives. We have an incessant need to control our own lives. We want our lives to look and feel a certain way. We want certain relationships to work. We want our careers to go the way we want them to. We want our children to turn out a certain way. And all that's wanting to insert control over our lives. And when we try to control our lives, we're not trusting God. And it's that lack of trust in God's sovereignty that causes us to worry. So how do we do this? How do we stop forgetting what God's done? How do we stop going into battle alone? How do we stop worrying about the future and stop trying to control? How are we supposed to muster up enough strength and courage to be the kind of people God wants us to be? How do we begin doing what he's asking us to do? It's by seeing Jesus as the true and better Joshua. Point number three, Jesus is the better Joshua. To live fearless life, you want to live a fearless life, you must first learn to fear God. Look at Joshua chapter 5 with me, starting in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him. He wasn't scared. He went to him and he said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he said, "Neither. No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua did what he ought to do. He fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. We see in this passage a commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua falls to his face to the earth. And with his face in the dirt, he worships. Joshua, one of the boldest, fiercest warriors in the Bible, one of the most incredibly faithful men in the Bible, realized something that moment that is very, very profound. He realized that in his weakness, in his timidity, in his submission, he's made strong. Do you hear me? In his weakness, realizing that he could not fight the battles alone, he falls on his face in the presence of the commander of God's army. And with his face in the dirt, he worships. because he realized how small and frail and feeble he was. And in his weakness, he's made strong. When I was staring at that dude across the mat from me, with his traps up to his ears, you know, just the Incredible Hulk dude going, "I'm having you for breakfast," you know, shouting at me across the mat. I'm trembling. I can't stop shaking. I realized my frailty. I realized that I'm really just chump change in his hands. When you worship God, when you enter his presence, do you ever feel that way? Small, feeble, frail. I believe this is why a lot of our Puritan fathers that have gone before us used to pray on their knees. They wanted to practice what was really true, what was supposed to be true in their heart. In order to really overcome your fear and become truly strong and courageous, you must first put your faith and trust in someone who has the ultimate strength and courage that you don't have. Paul, an apostle of the Lord, was struggling with what he called a thorn in his flesh. And we don't know exactly what that was. He mentioned it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We know it was an ailment or a temptation that plagued him. And here's what he says about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 8. Listen to what he says. He says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" God says, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." So when you're scared, when you're timid, when you're weak, it's actually a good place to be. It's a good place to start, but it's not an okay place to stay. Because when you feel scared, when you feel weak, it is then that we must trust. Because watch what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul understood something that changed everything for him. He understood that Jesus was a better Joshua. In fact, the name Joshua in Hebrew is the same name as Jesus in Greek. Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua. Jesus is the better Joshua. Jesus was strong and courageous just like Joshua, but instead of going out and fighting the battles that God was fighting on his behalf, God himself, incarnate in the form of the Son, fought the battle himself. And he conquered the giant of sin and death in your place. And the Bible says that he gave you all of his righteousness, and he took all of your sin, and he paid for it. He atoned for your sin. He satisfied the wrath of God, and he gave you all of his righteousness. He's won the battle. He's won the battle. He's a better Joshua because he didn't just wield the sword when he came. In fact, he didn't wield a sword at all. In fact, he said, "Put your swords away." And you know what he did? He went to the altar as a lamb who was ready to be slaughtered. And he didn't even open his mouth. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserve. He atoned for our sins and rose again and ascended into heaven, just like we sang in the creed today. We have a tendency to be weak and timid sometimes when we think of Jesus as a weak, timid lamb. We have a tendency to remember the Jesus that went to the slaughter as the lamb, and we go, man, I'm supposed to have strength and courage, but he went and got killed. We might have more strength and courage if we, like Joshua, knew that he does still wield a sword. He left the sword in heaven and he came as a gentle lamb, but one day he will wield that sword again. And he does so even now. He is one who has gone to battle on our behalf, and he has won the battle against sin and death. He's conquered the enemy so that we too have already won. And the more in awe of him we are, the more fear we have of who he is and what he promises to do. And the more we do that, the more we will, in our weakness and in our lack of strength, become strong and courageous in our battles. I'll finish with this. That day of that wrestling meet, I was more scared than I may have ever been to this day. I've never shook like that before. What was God promising me in that moment that I should have realized? How could I have been strong and courageous when I knew that I was going to lose? I just didn't have the skill. I didn't have the weight. I just didn't have it. And some of you are going, bro, that's a terrible attitude. And I'm just going, I'm being realistic. I mean, I hoped for the best, but how was I supposed to be strong and courageous in that moment? Because you know what? Maybe I needed to lose. Maybe God needed to show me my weakness. Maybe God needed to show me how strong he was and how weak I was so that I would be in fear of him, and then maybe I would have embraced what was about to happen. You see? We're not guaranteed victory in every single thing that's coming ahead of you in your life. You're not guaranteed that. Some of the things you need to lose in order to keep you humble and weak. But there's an inner peace. There's an inner strength. There's an inner courage in that we can be confident that he's already won the ultimate battle. That I don't have to sin anymore. That I'm going to be in heaven with him someday. And that's that kind of strength and courage that'll give you the confidence to face the giants in your life and even be able to handle the failure. I went out and I lost that day, and I got beat bad. That dude sat on my head and laughed about it. He got me in a side headlock, and he leaned back, and he cut the circulation off. I had to tap out. I was like, my shoulder blades are on the ground. Hit the mat. Let's go. I needed that failure because I was a cocky freshman in high school. You can ask Janar. She knew me. Can I hear an amen, Janar? She just gave me the hand wave. Let me just read to you one quick little passage out of Revelation. I'm going to end with this. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Do not think of Jesus as a timid, weak lamb. He did become a weak, timid lamb when he came to the earth. But he's the same commander of God's armies in Joshua chapter 5 as he is in Revelation chapter 19. Listen to this. Then I saw heaven open, John says. And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems, many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to be fearless, you must learn to fear God. If you want to be fearless, you fear God because he's coming back. And he's going to take us home. And I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe that God the Son has already won. Not every victory that I want him to win. The victories that mattered. The victories of sin, and conquering death. And that's the only way that you will be strong and courageous enough to repent and to humble yourself and in your weakness have that quiet confidence that he asks you to have. Amen. Let's pray together.